For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Depending on your Bibles, that phrase may be in your text, or it may be even in a footnote, as it is in my scripture. There's a reason for that. This last concluding part of the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, is not in the oldest manuscripts we have of Matthew. It's not in the best manuscripts we have of Matthew. It's not likely that Jesus said these words. They were composed by the early Christians as an appropriate postscript to this perfect prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. After reciting the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one, the church felt compelled to say, the evil one will not indeed have the last say. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. Amen, so be it. And in so doing, the early Christians established the entire context for the prayer. They are saying, oh Lord, you are the ultimate destiny of our lives. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. To this we commit ourselves. To this we aim our faith. You are our ultimate destiny. Amen. So be it. I look out. I see quite a few of you who are old enough to remember the Cuban Missile Crisis of 1962, when the superpowers came very close to unleashing nuclear war upon each other. After that crisis finished, John F. Kennedy brought his advisors together to kind of think, what could they learn? And Kennedy looked at his Secretary of State, Dean Rusk, said, Dean, what were your thoughts at the time? And Rusk said, I struggled with the question of context. And what came to my mind was the first question of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of humanity? Here, superpowers were about to unleash the unthinkable upon each other. And this man of faith couldn't help but grope for context. What in the world are we supposed to be doing? What are we meant to be doing? And as a good Presbyterian, his mind came upon the answer of the first question of the catechism. The end of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy God. We are put on this earth to glorify God and to enjoy God. That is what the church is saying when it closes this prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Our purpose, O Lord, is to glorify you and to enjoy you with all of our being. It is a phrase of praise. It is a phrase of honor. Our privilege is to give honor unto God who gave us the gift of life. Someone asked Harry Houdini one time, what is the greatest thrill of your life? They thought it might be when he emerged from a padlocked rail car that the Tsar of Russia had personally secured. They thought it might be when he escaped a straitjacket dangling from his ankles hundreds of feet above the ground. He said, you want to know the thrill of my life? When I first started my career in vaudeville, I was barely eking out a living and my father was dying, and I made it home just in time to hear him whisper to my mother, "Don't worry, honey. One day Harry will shower you with gold." It was the last thing I heard him say. Shortly thereafter, he said, my career took off. I was offered a chance to work at the palace in New York, and I said I would take the job. They'd pay me $1,000, but they had to pay me in gold. He said, when I did the job and they paid me, I went up to my mother's apartment and I said, Mama, open your apron. And I proceeded to pour out into her lap to honor her 1,000 pieces of gold. That, he said, was the greatest thrill of my life. To honor God, to give glory to God, to pour out our lives in God's honor. That is the chief end of humanity. That is the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are made in the image of God. Our end is to glorify by God by living in accordance with that image. I think of one of the most penetrating and saddest lines in American literature penned by F. Scott Fitzgerald in The Great Gatsby. He said of his literary creation, Jay Gatsby, he invented the sort of Jay Gatsby that a 17-year-old would likely invent. And to that conception, he was faithful to the end. The author was passing judgment upon this creation, someone whose image was shallow and superficial and immature. And to that image he was faithful. We, however, are created in the image of God. We bear the mark of God's greatness, and our lives are meant to reflect the fact that through us, the kingdom and the power and the glory of God are to be made manifest. Think about the key words, kingdom, power, glory. Kingdom. Remember when the early church penned this prayer, they were living under the shadow of a kingdom, the Roman Empire, thought to be eternal and invincible. And yet over against this empire, even from the catacombs, the Christian church cried out, "Oh Lord, thine is the kingdom that matters. Thine is the kingdom that endures." The Romans boasted they were a kingdom of coercive power, but the Christians countered with a kingdom of transforming love. This kingdom has long vanished. This kingdom of Christ will endure beyond the last tick-tock of time. When the early church cried out, "Thine is the kingdom that mattered," they were thought to be fanciful dreamers. No, they were brilliant prophets, given the insight of faith. Thine, O Lord, is the kingdom that matters. Power. Power, the word dynamis, from which we get the word dynamite. The early Christians realized that the kingdom of God had a dynamis, an explosive power, a transforming power. A power the kingdom of Rome could not see or detect or appreciate. One of its representatives, Pontius Pilate, asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answers, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Pilate relaxes. This is the only world that matters, right? If only Pilate had slipped out of his royal palace
and listen to Jesus preaching powerful hope to the poor. If he had watched him blessing the children, or giving sight to the blind, or power to the lame, or cleansing the lepers, if he had watched him liberating some from addiction and washing others of their anger and guilt and resurrecting the despairing with hope, if he had watched those things, if he had watched the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the fishermen going in toward Jesus with one attitude and coming out with another, he would have realized there is a power at work all around him, a dynamis he could not see. The dynamis of the kingdom of God, transforming, life-changing power. The church felt it. The people who prayed this prayer had felt that dynamis. And they knew ultimately the world would be full of God's doxa, glory, from which we get the word doxology, glory, doxa, which means in its literal sense, radiance. Glory is light, effulgent, radiant light. Early Christians realized that in the end of all things, what would prevail was the light of God. And that light of God would bring to light all things, exposing that which is evil as evil, exposing that which is false as wrong, and bringing to light that which is good and true. In the end, God will be all in all, and the world will be full of his doxa, his radiance, his brilliance, his glory. This prayer is perfect in its construction. It begins in humility. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We begin in acknowledging the transcendence of God, our parent. But then it moves to a section of petition, supplication. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Empower us to forgive those who sinned against us. Deliver us from evil. And having made those requests, having experienced God's providence, we end up in praise, doxology. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. But the structure is perfect. We must, in our prayer, make demands of God, even as God makes demands of us. That is a part of relationship. We put God to the test, meet our needs, and as God meets our needs through the provision of the Spirit, we erupt in praise. Humility, supplication, doxa, glory. Those are the elements of this perfect prayer. Years ago, I ran across a statement by King Edward VIII, King of England. And he said, when I talk to other politicians about being king sounds like a drab, bloodless, lifeless thing. But when I talk to Winston Churchill, the kingship seems vital and vibrant and coursing with energy. The kingdom and power and glory of God are not drab and bloodless and lifeless realities. They are vital and vibrant and coursing with energy. When we pray this phrase, we're asking, what good can I bring into the world? What resurrection can I help make happen in somebody's life? What gratitude can I express? What dynamis can I unleash to have a transforming power upon somebody else's life? How can the kingdom and the power and the glory course through me that I might glorify God and enjoy God and help others do the same? For that is our chief end. Running throughout this prayer, but expressed especially in its last phrase, is a powerful confidence in God. It expresses the church's belief that in moments of triumph and in moments of tragedy, God can use all things to bring them to God's purpose. In the victorious moments of our life, in the horrible moments, in the moments of ecstasy and adversity, God can use them all to move us and creation toward God's purpose. I've referenced often Helmut Thielicke, German preacher and theologian at the end of World War II. And Thielicke says that often they would go into the bomb shelters, he and several, a usual group, and he said you could feel the fear as they were praying to God for deliverance. But one man always had this amazing calm. And he gave calm to others. So one day Thielicke, after the bomb threat had passed, said to this man, "Tell me your secret." And said, "I don't have a secret. After I prayed God to protect us, I began to thank God for all of the great things He has done in my life. And as I enumerate my blessings and give praise unto God, I feel filled with peace." Peace. The world outside of him was being destroyed. But in that shelter, he felt God's peace. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul, shackled in that Philippian jail. He has been whipped. He has been incarcerated with irons. And yet it's midnight and he is singing hymns. Not because the whip didn't hurt and flay his flesh. Not because the shackles weren't uncomfortable, they were. But he believed that God could use even this moment to bring glory unto his purpose. And suddenly an earthquake loosed his bonds. He was able to enter into relationship with the jailer who had manacled him, and to bring him to a redemptive relationship with Christ. And no doubt this man was a part of the Philippian church that Paul loved so well. Running through this prayer is a confidence that in moments of light and in darkness, in height and in depth, in breadth and in length, God will ultimately move all things toward His kingdom. What did Martin Luther say? "A mighty fortress is our God. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." When we live those words, our lives are a song. Our lives are a living sacrifice. Our lives are a prayer. that speaks these words. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So be it. May we pray together. Lord, may we remember that we are meant to be instruments who glorify you, who enjoy you, through whom your kingdom and power and glory shine through. May we claim our role and our privilege through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.